Hey guys. Welcome back to week 6 of Encounter. It is hard to believe that we have 2 more left before the retreat. Is that not crazy? Has it not flown by to y'all being a part of this Encounter process? Last week, we had such an amazing class, and we saw so much movement of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, I encourage y'all to continue to dig in. No matter what happened today, no matter what distractions, go ahead and decide that you are going to, they can wait until we leave. This next 2 hours is about you. And so commit tonight. Go all in. At your table, there's going to be a paper that looks like this you'll be getting tonight. If you have those, if you'll pass them out to your tables. Just some information, specific information regarding the retreat. If you'll look at it, it has the date, where it's at, when it starts. But I wanted you just to look at the bottom. It talked about, we've all talked about the retreat is $165, which includes your registration, your lodging, and your meals. $50 deposit due so that we know that you are committed to go into this process unless you've made those type of arrangements. And then October 27th, our last Encounter class, the remaining balance will be due. So as you're working on those things, make sure you're having those conversations with your table host. We don't want anybody to miss the retreat. And so talk to your table host if there are any concerns there. We are really working on, we've had our team meeting. We know the band's coming. We're getting everything lined out. We just have to get a head count of all of the participants that are going to be going, okay? And then the retreat meeting will be immediately following class on the last week. So we'll finish up early on the last week on October 27th, and those that are going to the retreat will stay for that meeting. All right? So make sure you put this on your fridge. We'll continue to remind you of those things. And if you have any questions about the retreat, please don't hesitate to ask. All right. So one of the things that we will be doing, we started last week talking about these wounds and strongholds and these habits and behaviors. When you leave tonight, you're going to get a packet that looks like this. We're not going to give it to you before you leave because we don't want any distractions in front of you. And what this is called a personal spiritual profile. You're going to fill this out and bring it back. It's homework. Bring it back next week because we're going to do something in class with it. It's anonymous. Nobody's going to look at this but you. No one is going to see what you put on it. You don't even have to put your name on it. So when you fill it out this week, you're going to fold it and you're going to bring it back. And it's going to be a part of the lesson because we're learning that all of those things from our past, guys, they happened in our past, but they don't define our future and who we are now, okay? So make sure you bring this back next week. But guys, we know that last week was one of those messages where we all kind of left, and I'm dealing with this week. How many of you worked on this week, trying to kind of work backwards or forwards or whatever part you were in? And I felt like I was supposed to remind y'all today to be encouraged. A lot of times when we're dealing with these wounds, it hurts. But what I love, I shared with our team last week, when I was younger, we went on a camping trip. And do y'all remember the yellow pegs that you used to use for tents to hold them down? I don't know if they still do. I'm more of a glamper personally. But I was running around the tent when I was a little girl, and my foot got sliced open about this much on one of those pegs. And for the weeks that followed, I had to go get 21 stitches, and I had to put medicine on it, and it got infected, and I had to deal with it and limp for weeks that followed. But as an adult, I can look down at this wound that has healed into a scar. And I want you to remember that there's healing that's coming. You're working through these processes. And that just because it's a wound and it hurts now, that God's got everything you need to make it a scar. And that scar is going to stay with you and be a part of your story to glorify God. But don't give up the fight because you deserve freedom from all of this stuff, okay? So our first speaker tonight to talk about the retreat has cleaned up for y'all, I'm just going to say. I have seen such a transformation in this guy. I met him through Encounter, and watching him grow has been one of the most incredible things that I've gotten to witness. I call him ZZ Top. I know you can't figure out why. Mr. Chris Henson.
Hey, how's it going? I was kind of nervous about tonight. I've never done this before. I've never told anybody my story. I've never told anybody the strongholds, habits that that I've dealt with, because I've kept them hidden. And it's because of this class, because of the retreat, that I was able to realize what they are and to overcome them. One of the things that I dealt with was I had an alter ego. I haven't spoke about it in a long time. My alter ego was Carlos. Carlos had a bad drinking habit. And that's all he liked to do, just drink nonstop. And I didn't realize how bad it was getting until one night I went to a friend of mine's son's birthday that he was throwing. And when I got there, I showed up to a table that was just one end to the other of every kind of alcohol you could think of. About an hour and a half later, after getting to the party, I was completely incoherent and passed out on the ground. Didn't know where I was at, didn't know how I got there, didn't know who was there, didn't know where my wife was or anything. She gets a phone call, and they tell her, hey, you need to come get Carlos. He's passed out, you know, and he's not getting up, so you need to come get him. So luckily, she was about half a mile down the road, and she shows up to pick me up off the ground. Well, the whole time that she's going and doing this, nobody's helping her. They're laughing at her, and they're thinking that it's a joke, you know, like, look at this fool, you know, he can't handle his liquor. And the whole time she's dragging me to her car, my son was in the back seat watching the whole thing. In a half a mile distance to get from the party to her mom's house, I threw up probably 6 or 7 times, and my son had to witness the whole thing. He had to witness his dad being a fool, his mom dragging him across a yard and putting him in a car, and just witness me at my lowest point. And God spoke to me that next morning. We were supposed to have been at church that next morning, and I spent my entire day in bed, still drunk from the night before. And God spoke to me and said, wake up, enough is enough. And it was. And if it wasn't for this class, if it wasn't for the retreat, I wouldn't have been able to hear that voice. I wouldn't have been able to overcome the drinking issue. So I overcome that. Another stronghold, because we're talking about strongholds, habits, wounds. Another stronghold that I had that a lot of people didn't know about, and I know that it's a very powerful addiction that goes around in a lot of people's lives, was I struggled with a pornography addiction. I had to watch it, had to see the pictures, the, you know, movies, videos. It's one of the worst things I could have had a habit of doing. And it almost cost me my marriage one time. It got to that point that it was affecting me, affecting my wife, affecting our intimacy. It affected everything. And when it come to this part of the class, it was hard for me to let it go. But God spoke to me once again and said, hey, which is more important? The videos and the pictures, or your wife? And when I got to the retreat, it just dawned on me, hey, let this go, move on. And ever since then, I haven't had to have it. I mean, it has made thanks to this class, the retreat, it has made my marriage better. It has made my life better. It has made every aspect that I am better. Didn't know how to pray for my family. I was not the spiritual leader of my house. Didn't know how to pray. Didn't know how to listen to God. Didn't know anything. Couldn't find my voice. But because, once again, because of this class, because of this retreat, I now know how to speak to God. I now know how to open my mouth and just speak to Him on a daily basis. I know how to listen for His voice and it has been the best thing that I have ever done was to go through this class. So, I mean, I was sitting where Luke's sitting at that table on every, you know, when I went through it as a student. And now here it is, you know, I'm one of the team leaders, and he still speaks to me. Every night we are here, every time we go to this retreat, he still wakes me up and makes me realize that I am worth it. So to each and every one of y'all sitting in here tonight, y'all are worth it. And I highly, highly recommend going to the retreat because you will not regret it. Thank y'all.
Me and Justin say all the time that we truly work with the best team in the world. And what I love about this team is they're so transparent with struggles, but then they're also so honest about how amazing our God is. Thank you, Chris, for your honesty. Next for our testimony is someone I love dearly. We call her the Walking Bible, and she is that. But she's so much more. She has a heart for Christ like I've never seen. She loves people in whatever state, however they are, whatever their age. She was with children this morning, and she's with us this evening. It's Miss Jolene Price.
I just want to say, when God sent me to Timber Creek in 2015, I had served in ministry for about 16 and a half years. But I was serving with wounds. I was ministering to other people, and I myself needed ministering to. I was like a spiritual mummy. I had a whole lot of band-aids on me. But I was so busy giving out to others, I wanted to make sure everyone else was taken care of. But God uprooted me from where I was, and he sent me to a place that was truly about investing in me. He sent me to this place that was about my God-given potential. And so I joined the Encounter team. We started in January. I believe our first retreat was January 2018. And I went. Now I was serving here. I serving in Starting Point. I was active. But what God showed me was what I didn't even realize at the retreat was that I was serving in the shadows. I was serving, but I was more comfortable being in the background. And I couldn't understand why. I didn't even realize it because I had been in ministry for 16 and a half years. I mean, I preached funerals. I did all of that, but I was in the background. And what God showed me, Justin, was I had allowed the enemy to do me like he had did Moses. Because many of you all know me, Justin, he experienced it. I'm just as country can be. I'm from St. Augustine, so then some of my words don't come out like yours. Matter of fact, I had been calling Miss Mary, for about a year, you know. I've been calling one of my coworkers Mary for 20 years. So my words don't come out like everybody else's. But what the enemy did, he had taken that and deceived me into believing that I would not be accepted here, that I would not be able to stand and minister to the elite because your country, you don't know how to speak properly. And I had backed up into the shadows. But what God did was he began to minister to me even through the training when we was in the annex building. But it wasn't until we got to Waxahachie that God reaffirmed that he was with me, that he knew I stuttered when he called me. And he affirmed to me that it was okay to be who I am. He sent me to Timber Creek not to change who I was, but to, first of all, get some healing, but to just be myself. And when I tell you all, I experienced freedom like no other. That's just one testimony. Because, see, now not only can I stand before you and just be country, but I'm able to stand before anybody because I'm confident in who I am. And the devil cannot deceive me any longer into feeling like I have to change to fit in. But God also, he healed me, or he began the process. Because this is why it's so important to go to the retreat, because as powerful as the lessons are, and they are powerful, there's something special about the retreat. The retreat is not something that the Assemblies of God designed. It's something that God designed. The retreat is a special place and a special time to meet with God. And so even last year and even this year, God began to deal with me about my relationship with my father. And I had got to the point, because my father left when I was 2, and even though I know him, I had gotten burnt out on trying to just make the relationship work. But even a couple of weeks ago, God reminded me of the longing I still have for my father and a relationship with him. And so today, because I had told you all last week I was going to do it, but I let the enemy talk me out of it. But today I put down my pride and I called my dad. And for the first time, and I'm 52, today was the first time I heard my dad say, "I love you." So God is doing this right now, but there's still something more that God wants to do at the retreat. And so I would say this to y'all, because many of you all may be saying, well, I mean, we're getting the teachings now, you know, why do I need to go to the retreat? The retreat is sort of like the tabernacle of Moses. And some of you all may not be familiar with the tabernacle of Moses, but God has always desired to meet with his people. From the moment he brought them out of Egypt, he wanted to meet with his people. This is why they got all the Egyptian silver and gold. They was in the wilderness for 40 years, so they couldn't build a house, but God had them to use what the Egyptians had given them to build him a house, a tabernacle, because he wanted to meet with them. But there were 3 layers. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, and then there was the holiest place of all, where the presence of the Lord is. And so encounter to me is sort of like the tabernacle of Moses. We're experiencing the outer court, the inner court, but the retreat is the most holiest place of all. It's a weekend where you just hang out with God. Everything is so intentional, from the teachings to the worship, to even the exercises. So for those of you who may be saying, well, I'm getting all I need, I'm telling you, there's a place that God wants to meet you at that retreat that you're not going to experience just here in the class. I'm telling you from experience. So I encourage you all to go. I encourage you all to go. I'm going as a leader, but I'm going as a student too, because there's still so much more I need God to do for me. So be real and be open to God. But whatever you have to do, I encourage you to go to the retreat. Because God, yes, he's here, but he's waiting on us there. God bless you.
Man, that's powerful. I've been with them at all of them, and it still gets to me to see what God's doing. I remember the first time I met Chris Henson, or as Whitney calls him, ZZ. I asked him what he did for a hobby, and he said he climbed around in garbage trucks and cleaned them out. And from where that young man has come from there to what God's done in his life today is truly, just a sign, and it's truly just the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this class had a lot to do with it. And I've seen Miss Jolene. I just to see what God's done in their lives. And I just, the reason why we do these testimonies is not to inspire you. It's to show you that this thing works. It's to show you that God has transformed people's life, and if he wants it for them, he wants it for you. That's the reason why we do this. We're moving into week six. I can't believe it's week six. This thing has flown by so fast. And I can tell you some of the stories that we have gotten and some of the testimonies that we have received of what God's done has been powerful. And I wish I had time to share them, but I don't. So let's jump into Strongholds and Wounds Part 2. We got a lot to cover tonight, but I want to make this statement. I make this statement confidently. God's going to move in some of you tonight if you will allow it. God has something very special for you in here tonight if you will allow it. And we're going to show you how to allow it. Last week, just to briefly review, we talked about one of the things I want to talk, just remind you is remember that everything Jesus did on the cross was complete. So these strongholds and these wounds that we're talking about and this freedom that we're talking about, remember, God has already accomplished everything he had to accomplish on the cross. His blood was for freedom, for power, for peace, for salvation. It was for all of those things. So remember, as we go through this teaching tonight, that you possess every tool that you need through the presence of the Holy Spirit to receive freedom from these things. Hold on to that. This isn't something we're teaching that maybe one day you can get. This is something we're teaching that you could tangibly do tonight. Hold on to that. And there's one other thing I want to mention before we get started in the lesson. Lisa, don't time me just yet. Is that some of you are going to ask tonight, well, how do I know God's speaking to me? How do I know what it is God's talking to me? That little twinge in your heart, that little idea popping up in your mind, that person, that habit, that thing in your life that kind of pops up, that's not you. That's the whisper of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't disregard it. Don't ignore it. Embrace it and listen. Because I bet that if you're a child of God in here, that God's speaking to you because he wants us to be free. So don't disregard what we're teaching as if it's something that doesn't apply to me because I've been doing this for X amount of years. You got to get rid of that mentality. You got to hold on to the mentality that this is for me tonight, right now. That's the mentality I have teaching it. The reason I get so emotional is because I'm teaching to me. Because I know that this is for me right now. And I've been involved in ministry my whole life. Even when I was a hooligan. I still went to church. I still did this. It's not about that. It's about what God wants to do in your life, where you are right now. So don't disregard none of this, okay? All right, let's get going. Let's look back at our key scripture. All right, hey, this scripture, the reason why we're looking back at this scripture is because this is the foundation and the basis of how we battle this. All right, this is our weaponry. This is our tool. All right, the scripture's making sure that we know that we cannot beat this thing with a pistol and a bat. That we have to beat this thing with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, and we'll go through it pretty quick. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, is talking to the believers, are not physical. They're not weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's saying that when those thoughts come into your head, we have to take that thought and we lead it to the obedience of Christ, when we lead something to the obedience of Christ, that means it has to line up with the Word of God and what the Word of God says. That's how we battle. That's how we battle. We can't control what comes in, but we can control what we do with it. So when we take what we do with it and we point it back toward the truth of Christ and we keep it in alignment with God, God's Word shows us what to do with it. And it shows us if it's truth and it shows us if it's a lie. If it's a lie, get away from it. Get away from it. So remember, let's look at the definitions of stronghold, okay? Speculations or imaginations. Remember, the enemy will use your creative mind, all right, against you. It's reasonings and thoughts and imaginations that precede or go ahead of us and determine our conduct and decisions. Mike Bickle says it's a collection of thoughts that are lies against what God has revealed about himself and about you. Frank Penn calls it a fortress of thoughts. That's what we talked about last week, this invisible prison around our mind that is our imagination that's going ahead of us, and it's setting this pretense and this false image and this false idea, and it's going ahead of us, and that's what determines what we do. That's what a stronghold is. It determines our conducts and our decisions. So last week, we talked about what strongholds are. This week, we're going to learn how to identify the source or the roots of strongholds in our life and how to destroy them completely. We are here tonight to destroy them completely. We cannot emphasize that enough, that God does everything in completion. We want this thing destroyed completely. We want you to walk in complete freedom, not partial freedom. Complete freedom is available for all of us right now. So let's agree together to begin to walk toward this thing to destroy it completely. Can we all do that? Amen. Hey, let the bowels of hell hear you say we can do this. Can I hear amen that we're going to destroy these things completely? Amen. All right. That rattled his gates. All right, guys. Let's look at how to identify these things. Let's get into it. We're going to go over that here in just a second. How to pull down and demolish strongholds. Let's look at one and two real quick. Number one, acknowledge you may have some strongholds, speculations, imaginations that need to be torn down. Acknowledge. I did not even set this thing. Let's go. Oh. Hey, this is a word for somebody in here tonight. Some of us have been walking in the Lord for a long time. And we won't acknowledge it because we don't think it pertains to us. That's a lie. This is for you too. Whoever that's for, what God's speaking to you, it doesn't matter how much you serve. It doesn't matter how long you have been serving. That thing that God, and it may be small, but that thing that God is speaking to you tonight, heed to it. Don't disregard it, because the enemy will continue to use that thing to separate you from Christ. But we have to acknowledge that I acknowledge that I have a stronghold in my life that I need dealt with tonight. I'll be the first one to do it. I acknowledge it. I'm going to put it out there on the streets, all right? I'm going to put my business out there because I don't want this darkness in my life. All right, I want the light of Jesus to shine on me. So I'm going to acknowledge that I got some issues in my life. I got some strongholds that I want Jesus to deal with. Okay? And then number two, we're going to identify what and who caused the offense, the wound or the judgment. We're going to identify what and who caused the offense, the wound or the judgment. When we admit that we have a stronghold in her life, we're fixing to walk through to figure out backwards how this thing is. But when we begin to go through this and you identify what it is, I want you to hang on to it. When you identify who and what, all right, just like it says, identify what and who, We're fixing to go through an exercise that's going to be able to allow you to identify what and who caused the offense, the wound, or the judgment, because somebody did. Somebody did, okay? Let's go through this. Now, I drew this. Hey, I'm not a great artist at all. I'm going to do my best to write this thing where you can read it. Let me get my book. Thank you, Lord. I don't mean to turn my back to you, but I can't do them both. All right? I'm going to walk this thing backwards, and here's why. Because I know what these are. I see them every day. Sometimes you have to get here because we are here to get back to here. So we're fixing to walk through this. We talked about it last week, but I'm fixing to put it out here for us to see. I'm going to write this in black so y'all can see. If y'all can't see this, let me know. Okay. Habits and behaviors. So these are some of my habits and behaviors that I've just got through dealing with. Some of them I'm still dealing with. That's a double T. That says overeating. It's a habit. It's a habit in my life. Running to food for comfort, it's been a habit in my life. The stronghold is evident. The wound is evident. That's been something in my life that I thought was just part of my personality. All right? That says about with drugs. 15 years of my life, I ran to drugs, hard drugs. And the reason why is because I finally found a group of people that I thought accepted me for who I was. But they accepted me for what I did. Drugs were a big portion of my life. Addiction, look here, addiction. Addiction. Addiction's addiction. There's just different types. But addiction is addiction. Let's move forward. Over commitment. What do you mean over commitment? I committed to things that I couldn't do. And God brought one back up to me this week. I remember this girl I was dating one time. I was crazy about her for some reason. Thought I was. Thought I was in love and all that goofy stuff. And I remember one night, I had $220 to my name. And back then, that was okay. Her cell phone bill, I couldn't get a hold of her. She called me from her mom's house and said, hey, sorry, you're not going to be able to get a hold of me. Can't pay my cell phone bill. I said, well, how much is it? It was just over $200. I made a commitment. Does that sound crazy? No. Because I was scared that if I didn't step up and do that, that I wouldn't hear from her again. I overcommitted to something that I could not do. But I did it because I was scared to death of the consequences of not. Let's keep going. Oh, here we go. I'm just going to write it like this. False identity. What do you mean by false identity? Here's what I mean by false identity. Like I said last week, I told people I was something that I wasn't because I needed their acceptance. 99% of them were women. Men wasn't an issue for me. But I created a false identity because I was scared to death of who I was. You want to know why I was scared to death of who I was? Because I didn't know who I was. I had no clue of my true identity. So I created a false identity to certain people in my life so they would accept me. Hey, I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a drug addict. That wasn't my bag. Be honest with you, I hated it. But I did it for 15 years. You want to know why? I was desperate to be part of something that God never intended me to be part of. False identity. I was identifying with a group of people that God didn't call me to identify with. Same thing with overeating. I got to do that and camouflage it in my family. That's just what we do. I got to hide who God called me to be and who I really was in Jesus. behind food, behind events. And it began, and it's destroyed my life. So look at this. Because I overeat, I was a big old boy. All right? Well, then I didn't find, then I, when I even looked at myself physically, I didn't like what I saw. So when it come down to here, I overcommitted big time and created a false identity and promised them the world, promised them stuff that I couldn't do, made up things that I did do that I really didn't do to overcompensate for my overeating, because my overeating was causing me to be big and overweight, and I physically knew that they didn't like what they saw. That's what habits and behaviors do. They start playing off each other. So this is what I did. And this is the last one that God showed me. And he showed me that this week. And this one busted me wide open. Now I'm really fixing to be vulnerable to y'all, but I don't care. I dated older women. Well, how is that? Because I wanted a mama. I chased them. My first girlfriend when I was 18 was 36. Yeah. The second one was 34. Because of what happened over here, I chased this like a madman. And I chased this like a madman. And because I had no business operating here, this false identity grew. I told a lady when I was 18 and I was dating her, she had four kids. I said, you know what? I can be a father of them kids. I couldn't even take care of myself. Y'all don't think that's a problem? She hung her hat on it until the truth come out. And then I destroyed her and her kids. So what'd I do? I went from this, made overcommitments that I couldn't. I know this is messy. I'm sorry. I said, you know what? That don't work. I'm going to go back to these drugs because they always accept me as long as I have what they need. This is about 23 years of my life. So the next thing God showed me is after that, this didn't work. So what did I do? I went to the complete opposite end of the spectrum. And when I was 21 years old, I dated a girl in high school, her senior year. Because none of this worked. None of this worked. I was still doing all of this. So let's try this habit. And I battled. And I battled, and I couldn't figure it out. And I'd go from young to old. I'd try this, I'd try that, I'd try this, and I'd try that. And the whole time having no clue why. But I know why now. So let's look at the stronghold. I'm just going to put this up here because it's broad enough. It goes back there. I wasn't enough. I wasn't enough. So I found groups that try to make me enough. I overcommitted because I wasn't enough. I overeated because I wasn't enough. I created false identities because I wasn't enough. I dated older women because I wasn't enough. That doesn't work, so I'm going to date younger women because I wasn't. That didn't work. Let me try this again over and over and over and over again until there was a pathway of destruction in my life and other people's life. My stronghold was that Justin Lindsay wasn't enough. And this is the big one. Any moment I could lose it. At any moment, I could lose it. What's the it? At any moment, I could lose the control. At any moment, I could lose the one thing that I tried to put value in because it never was valued in my life. At any moment, I could lose this group of friends right here because they at least accept me when I have what they want. So I'm going to keep doing this because I'm scared to death. At the least, I have this. Wait a minute. If they're not there, I always have this guy up here. Well, that's a 35-year battle of my life. No, what am I, 39? That's a 38-year battle of my life. I always had this because I can control it. I can't do this no more because they finally figured me out. This didn't work. This didn't work. And I took all that junk. We're not going to go into it. And I brought it into my marriage. So all of this stuff right here was my identity. And I had no clue. It was my habits. And it was my behavior. And I thought that's just who I was. So what's the wound? Here's the wound. My mom and every woman in my dad's life, all of this stemmed from this one thing in my dad's life. What'd they do? They left. They left. What makes that so tough? And this is the other part that God showed me. Is that every one of them left, but I watched my dad give everything to try to keep them. He gave up his children pretty much. He went against everything we told him. Everything his friends told him, because he was desperate. He was desperate for this. He was desperate for a relationship. And it just never stopped. My mom to my second stepmom to my third stepmom to girlfriend after girlfriend after girlfriend. They come in, my dad give them all everything. And they leave. Give it everything and they leave. You give it everything and they leave. And so all of a sudden when I turn 18 years old, I'm doing all of these things because I'm desperately trying not to allow this to happen in my life. This was the wound right here, guys. The wound was that my mom left. She didn't have a clue what she was doing. She was a baby trying to raise babies. The second woman had no business being in our family. The third woman was one of the best women I ever met. We lost her to cancer. Just another woman had left. And then the relationships and relationships. This was the wound. I had a wound inside of me because God created marriage and family to be man and woman. He created man and woman to raise children. I was raised just by my dad, and every woman left a scar on my heart, and I didn't know what to replace it with. So I replaced it. So, no, this is what replaces it. I'm never going to be enough. They're going to leave at any minute. So because of this, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Until I discovered this. That don't work. That don't work. Until I discovered that right there. Y'all can't see this. It says Jesus. This fixed this, this, and this. And I'm fixing to show you how. In this little chart over here. I hope these work. Hey, is this helping y'all? Are y'all tracking with me? All right. I'm not the greatest artist, but stay with me. This is soil. I'm fixing to show you where this junk comes from. All right? I wish the green one worked. This red one, that's a seed. That's a seed that was planted. The seed that was planted in my life was right here. This was a seed that was planted in my life day in and day out, day in and day out. And this is what happened. That seed, all of a sudden when a seed plants, if you could look at it reverse, the fruit don't come up first. It's got to have some roots. So there was these little roots that come off. They're little. They're kind of strong. They have me just a little bit. Ah, my mom left me. I was little. I really don't know much about her. I'm not going to go into all what I saw, but this lie come into my life that I wasn't enough. I've got these little roots that tell me I'm not enough. Well, the problem is I didn't know that I wasn't enough. I didn't know the truth. I didn't know that I was enough because of Jesus. I didn't know that people cannot determine my value. Listen, class, people cannot determine your value. Jesus Christ determined it to the point he gave his life for it. I didn't know it. I thought a woman determined my value. So what happens is there's this seed, and in this seed is this bad thing that happened. I'm just going to put bad thing. This bad thing that happened. Okay, these roots begin to grow. I don't cut the roots off because I don't know how to. So what happens? These roots, they get bigger. And they get deeper. And they get stronger. And then those roots have more roots. And those roots have roots. And these roots have roots. And they get bigger and deeper and stronger until they're intertwined down so deep that what comes out here doesn't represent Jesus. And it's because I cannot identify these roots. I don't even know that they're sucking the life out of me. I don't even know why they, I don't even know what has me rooted. I didn't have a class like this. God, I wish I would have. Because I'd have jumped on it to change my life and I wouldn't have had so much of a line of destruction. But this is what this root system looks like. And all of a sudden this fruit comes up and it doesn't look like an oak tree. When you plant an oak tree, it should look like an oak tree. Well, what got planted in me didn't look like a believer. It looked like the world. Because it was the wrong seed. But I could have overcome that seed if I would have understood who creates the seed. But I couldn't overcome it. And so all of these roots are now rooted in my life and they're attached to other people and I don't know how to uproot it. I don't know how to pull it out of the ground. Until one day, I write across my heart and I throw my hands up in the air on the front porch of a trailer house. The name Jesus. You see what happens when you put Jesus right here? It severs those ties. It severs those roots that have held me down for so long. And now all of a sudden this new root system that's coming off of Jesus is big and it's strong. And it's growing deep and it's going through my daughters and it's in my marriage and it's in my workplace and it's in my attitude and it's in my relationship. It's in my walk. It's in my what ministry, what God's calling me to do. It's going in my family. It's in my brother. Hey, you know who it's in now? My mom. Got an amazing relationship with my mom now. Talk to her every week. 15 years. My mama didn't even know I had kids. 15 years, I didn't even know if she was alive. I didn't care. I didn't care if she was breathing. I didn't think I did. Until Jesus said, you know what, bud? I love her just as much as I love you. And I got a plan for her just like I got a plan for you, big boy. And your sin and her sin don't look any different to me. I bridged the gap to all of it. And I'm going to tell you, he bridged the gap. And I'm going to tell you here in just a second how he bridged that gap in my life with my mom. After 15 years. And I remember my mom kicked me out of the house one night. I was 6 years old, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting in Alto, Texas in a bar ditch with a BB gun shooting a water meter at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I remember looking through the window and watching my mom do lines of coke with her friends. And she didn't want her boys to see it, so she kicked us outside in the cold. It don't matter. There was one thing that bridged that gap. And you want to know what now? This fruit right here, let me go on and tell you. That fruit's starting to look right now. All right? Because these roots are rooted in Jesus. That fruit's starting to look like it's supposed to start looking like. All right? That fruit has a purpose. That fruit has some color. That fruit has some pride in Jesus Christ. That fruit has found freedom right here. That's what we want y'all to get tonight. That's what I want you to get tonight. Because if it works for me, when I tell y'all I'm the most unlikely suspect to be up here tonight, it works for you, I promise. I don't care how long you've been in this game. This works for you. It works across the board. There was one thing I had to do, and let's look at number 3. I had to confess and repent of my sin of unforgiveness. Look at this scripture right here. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness, complete unrighteousness, all of it. It doesn't say some. That scripture's saying if we do our part, he is faithful to do his. We have a responsibility in this. I had a responsibility in all of that. We have a responsibility tonight. Confess and repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Now, I know some of y'all are saying, oh, hang on a second. Back up now. You're starting to get into my business. I can deal with 1 and 2. I'm to a place now where I can say, you know what? I might have a stronghold. And I, after looking at this chaos, I think I may even be able to identify the who and the what. But you want me to confess and repent? Now, hang on a second. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know how bad it was. You don't know what I've been through. You'll never understand. I might not. But there's one that does. And when it says confess, it doesn't mean that you get on a mountaintop and you tell everybody what you've done. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about airing your dirty laundry. But when you get with Jesus and you say, I'm a sinner. I can't do this no more. I know I'm wretched. I know I need to be cleaned up. I know I desire to be pure as snow through you. I'm messed up. I've got some junk in my life, Father, and I want to confess these things to you. That's confession. I'm not going to sit up here and tell y'all every corner and right hand and left hand and wrong turns that I took in my life because Jesus knows my heart. And it's because I've said, Jesus, search my heart out for these things. And he has revealed them to me. There's power in confessing your sin to your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's power in it. If you get with a trusted brother, and it's not about airing your dirty laundry, it's about saying, brother, I have sin in my life, and I need to forgive. Because here's the problem with unforgiveness. It keeps you in that prison. Right? If you can't repent of your own unforgiveness and what you got to do, listen, because some of y'all need this. You have to forgive yourself first. I had to forgive myself of the destruction that I created here. I had to forgive. Hey, when I started my journey to lose this weight, I had to forgive myself of the position I put me and my family in. I had to forgive myself because if I couldn't forgive myself, it's good enough for Jesus. Why ain't it good enough for me? You got to be able to forgive. I had to forgive myself for all the money that I wasted and all the carnage that I created with drugs and overcommitment and false identity. All the things that I've done to my wife, things that she knows about, things that she don't have to forgive myself of these things. I was walking in bondage. So how do I confess? How do I know what to confess to? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when things quieten down like they are now. And you say, Father, where in my heart is there unforgiveness? What areas have I not repented of and asked for forgiveness of? Who do I need to forgive in my life? You forgive them here first. I can tell you all day long, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. But if you don't forgive them here, it's just words. Forgiveness starts right here. But you got to confess it. And I use this demonstration all the time. And then we'll wrap up. You're walking one way. And repentance means to turn. It don't mean to turn 90 degrees because you're still going the wrong path. It means to take a 180 like this and go the other way. Whatever that is in your life that God's speaking to you right now, and I know He is, repent. Repent. Confess and turn away from this sin of unforgiveness because it's poison. We're going to talk about how to do that and the principles of it here in just a little bit, Liz.
All right, guys, give an applause to Justin. He did an amazing job explaining that. Something that came to my mind when he was talking about this illustration right here is, my mom once told me, I love my mom, but once told me, she told me, when a tree comes up and it's crooked, it will never be a straight tree again. Let me tell you something. I believed her for many, many years until I got myself into the Word. And I said, the only person that can cut that tree to the very bottom is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, you can always start fresh. So don't think you're too older. I lived my life and there's no turning back point. There is. But you have to have that forgiveness and that commitment to give yourself to Jesus. All right, guys, we're going to give you a 10-minute break and we'll finish up when y'all get back. Thank you.
Everybody got their plates full. Tony over here may have messed the anointing up. He walked cauliflower through this pulpit a while ago. So if it goes south, you go see Mr. Tony over there. She got that cauliflower? I told y'all what I thought about cauliflower. Oh, that's great. Hey, Paige, will you get that door for me? Thank you. All right, guys. We're officially moving to the second portion of this, and we got something really special we're going to do tonight. So I want to go over principles of forgiveness as we move into a time of reflection and something that we're going to do that's, to me, is one of the most powerful things we can do. And so we just talked about how to pull and demolish. I love that word, demolish. I love tearing stuff up. Love it. I can't fix it, but I love to tear stuff up. So this weekend, my middle daughter's just like me, and we have this old laptop that doesn't work anymore. And she said, Daddy, I want to take it apart. I was like, you know what? Get on the back porch. Just go after it. Well, I look back there, and my 9-year-old has a hammer, and my 5-year-old is standing on top of the table. And she is standing on the hammer. They're trying to pry this computer chip up. There are computer parts spread all over my back porch, everywhere. They were demolishing this thing. Why do I say that? Because when they got done with this computer, it was unrecognizable. I don't want none of this to ever be recognizable in my life again. I want it destroyed. I don't ever want to be an addict again. It paralyzes your life. I don't want to ever create a false identity with people. I don't want to ever date older women. No, my wife wouldn't like that. Let's Thank you, Lord. I don't want to ever overcommit in areas that I shouldn't commit. I want these areas in my life demolished. And I talked about my mom a while ago, and here's the thing. I realized through this that this crazy thing right here, my mom, she's one of my best friends now. You want to know why? She is just like me. I'm just like her. Just like her. I see myself in her, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. But I almost made the same decisions my mom did. But Sister Ann, God restored it for me. And it's because my dad planted the right seed of Jesus in my heart. You see, my mom never had the seed of Jesus planted in her heart. She was doing only what she knew how to do. I was blessed that someone planted the seed of Jesus in my heart. And this ain't in your notes. Parents, if you don't plant the seed of Jesus in the heart of your children, somebody else is going to plant the seed of the world in it for you. That's our responsibility. Plant the seed of the life-saving power of Jesus Christ in your kids so they don't have to experience the habits and behaviors. I don't want my kids to ever battle this. I don't want my kids to battle with drugs. I don't want my kids to battle with this or false identity. And I hear all the time, well, they're just kids. That's what they're going to do. I don't believe in that. I believe that because of who Jesus Christ is, that my kids don't have to be that. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says they're going to do that. My kids are overcomers. My kids are powerhouses. They have a purpose. And that purpose is for Jesus. And my job is to plant that seed. And if they do stray, you know what? What's going to sever it? Jesus Christ. But it's my responsibility, and I will never stand here and stake claim to my kids have to be that because I was. I'll never stake claim to it. My kids have so much more coming to them. They can be so much more, and you want to know why? Because of what Jesus has done in my life. Now, it's my responsibility of what Jesus has done in my life to implement it in theirs. Parents, your responsibility in your kids' life starts right now. Right now. All right. Principles of forgiveness. I can't read with my glasses. I was like, what? There we go. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Principles of forgiveness. I want to make this statement. And as we go through these principles, write this down, wrap it up, tattoo it on your heart, do something with this. Everybody in here tonight needs this. Forgiveness, it's for you. And forgiveness is for your freedom. What we're fixing to talk about is for you, not the other person. It's for you. It is for your freedom and it's so you're not imprisoned anymore. You need to know that as we go through these. Number one, principles of forgiveness. God says we must forgive and never stop forgiving. Well, Brother Bick, that's a lot easier said than done. You're right. You're right. That's the reason why we have to have the Holy Spirit and the relationship with Jesus, because what we're fixing to talk about, you cannot do on your own. We can't do this on our own. If we could do this on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus. And we all need Jesus. So when we're reading these, don't say, I can't do them. I don't have that in me. That's a lie from the enemy. We talked about at the beginning of class, you have every tool that you need to possess to do this in here tonight through the power of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and 3, listen, I want you to look at this as an instruction. This first one where God says we must forgive and never stop forgiving, and look at this as an instruction. Not take the emotional out of it. Take your feelings out of it. This is an instruction manual. Look at what it says. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's instructions. God's telling us, do this. And I promise you, when God says do this, there's always a so that. Do this so that. Matthew 18, 21 through 22 and 35 says, then Peter came to him and asked, here's some more instruction. He says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And it ain't 70 times seven. That means every time that you have to forgive, when someone needs forgiveness, you don't ever quit forgiving. What if Jesus quit forgiving? We would bust hell wide open. He calls us never to stop forgiving. Is that tough? Yes, it's tough. Is it doable? You bet. Is it worth it? Every inch of it. God's saying, don't stop forgiving. There's no limitation on my grace and forgiveness. There doesn't need to be limitation on yours. It's an instruction. Luke 17, 3 through 4 says, pay attention to yourself. That's more instruction. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. If the people I've wronged in my life, I'm going to use my wife. If she wouldn't have forgiven me time and time and time again, we wouldn't be here today. And if I couldn't look at my wife and forgive her time and time again, we wouldn't be here today. But there's power in forgiveness. And when I forgive my wife, it's not for her. It's for me. And vice versa. He says to pay attention to yourself. God's saying, hey, look at yourself. Focus. Look at what's going on. Pay attention to the areas in your life. Quit getting in such a hurry. Quit going 90 miles an hour to this and 90 miles an hour to that. You're missing the purpose of what I have you here for. You're missing that freedom for forgiving this person over here or forgiving yourself for in this. Slow down. Pay attention to what you're doing. Number two, forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision. Mark 11 and 25, it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, decision says forgive him so that, there's always a so that when there's instruction, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Luke 6 and 37, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive and you will be forgiven. It goes back to that question we talked about a while ago. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know the hurt they caused in my life. Has any of them put your son on a cross? That's what we did. You know what Jesus said when he was on the cross? What did he say, Miss Ann? He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people that are hurting you, they're hurting you. They don't know why they're hurting you. More than likely, they're hurting you because they're hurting. Jesus looked at people sticking spears in his side who have beat the flesh off of his body, have drove 9-inch nails through his hands and feet, have crammed a crown of thorns onto his head, have mocked him, have made him drag a cross up to a hill called Calvary. Then he chose to climb on that cross. He chose. He made a decision. What if he didn't make that decision? Do y'all know where we would be if God didn't make that decision that day? We'd be in a one-way ticket to hell. Do y'all understand that? So when we have to make a decision to forgive, We have to be able to look at Jesus, and he made a decision not only to save us from an eternity separated from him, but he also, when he was hanging on that cross and the thief looked at him, he said, "Today you will be with me." He forgave him instantly. And then he looked at the ones who were crucifying him and he said, "Father, forgive them." He says, "They don't even know what they're doing." The people that are destroying you with words and actions in your life, they don't know what they're doing. Be the thing that forgives them. Be the catalyst that may turn their life around. It's a decision. We have to decide every day to be like Jesus. And if we're going to decide every day to be like Jesus, Jesus forgives every day, we have to forgive every day. Number three, choosing not to forgive leaves your sins unforgiven by God. Remember, guys, it's a decision. If you don't want forgiveness from Jesus, you get to decide that. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You get to make a decision to either be forgiven or not. That is power. That's powerful. Number four, true forgiveness results in a changed attitude toward others. So you won't feel like forgiven at first, but as you pray for them and give them to God, your heart and wounds will heal, resulting in a change of attitude towards that person. You want to know when you've forgiven somebody the right way? I'm fixing it. If you want to, write these down. There's four things that'll happen. These aren't in your notes. Number one, you won't want to get even with them no more. You will have no desire to get even. You'll have no desire for pain to be on that person. Number two, you won't gossip about them anymore. The G word. You won't gossip about them no more. Number three, look at here. You'll pray for them. It's not easy. But you'll pray for them. God says, pray for your enemies. You'll pray for them. And then number four, you want to know when you've received true forgiveness and you have truly forgiven somebody? Is when you want the best for the person that's harmed you. That's when you know. That's freedom right there, Jack. When you can walk up to the one that has persecuted you and say, "You know what, brother, sister, I want what God has for you. I want the best for you. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm not talking about you anymore. I don't want to get even. I want you to have a good life. I want you to prosper." You know what we should be saying? "I want you to get this Jesus that's inside of me. Because if you get what's inside of me, buddy, it'll change your life like it has changed mine." That's called the Great Commission. That's what forgiveness does. It changes us from the inside out. And number five, true forgiveness must be realistic. See, we must understand that the act of forgiveness may not heal the relationship with the person who hurt us. The person we forgive may not even see anything of which they need to be forgiven. It may seem that they are indifferent to the pain they have inflicted. Forgiveness may not affect the other person at all, but we must extend forgiveness anyway as an act of trust toward God. We must forgive because we choose to do what is right, not because of the response we hope to get from it. Listen, that right there is the reason why we say that forgiveness is for us. Okay? You cannot control what the other person does. You can't control how they receive it. You can't control what they do with it, but you can control you. And when we go to someone and ask them to forgive us, and listen, if they reject it, you're freed up. You're freed up. Your chains are gone. That bondage is gone. You're freed up. You're not enchained and enslaved to that prison no more. It doesn't matter what they do with it. But when you ask for true forgiveness of them and yourself, them chains are instantly gone and instantly broken. That's powerful. And we also need to realize that we cannot wait for someone else to make the first move. We feel the person who offended us should be the one to make the first move. However, the Lord gives us no such rule. The rule the Lord gives us simply is this: forgive as I have forgiven you. Remember, we just talked about it. God made the first move. He made the first move on the cross. And he says, forgive them. And our sins were forgiven because of what happened on the cross. We have to be the one that sets the thing in motion. If you're waiting on someone to come to you and ask for forgiveness and they don't even understand forgiveness and don't know how to forgive, you're going to be waiting a long time. Be the one that sets freedom into motion. Be that person. And number six, true forgiveness involves canceling their debt to me. It involves canceling their debt to me. Jesus canceled our debt, one we would never be able to pay. When we forgive someone, it's done. It doesn't say forget. It says forgive. But just because you remember what someone's done to you, you do not have the right to dig that back up. You can't use it against them. You're canceling that debt. It is paid. It is paid in full. That's like if the bank was to call me on my wife's car and say, you know what, your debt is canceled. You don't owe nothing to nobody. Here's the papers. Here's the title to it. They can't come back and be like, oh, we're running a little low this month. Can you make us a pay? No, no, no. You cancel my debt, I got the title. When you ask for forgiveness and you forgive, when you forgive and ask to be forgiven, hey, you get the title. You get the title of that debt. Jesus has a title of that debt. You can't bring it back up to him. You can't bring it back up. It's done. Move on. I'm fixing to read you a story, but I want to read this conclusion first. It says this week's teaching is a very difficult one to hear and especially hard to live out. Listen, guys, when someone hurts us, we feel the need to bring that person to justice to punish them. The idea of letting them off the hook sounds unacceptable and ludicrous, but it is what God says to do. He better than anyone knows the pain of being abandoned, lied to, rejected, and slandered. Follow his example and forgive those who have wronged you. Everybody has turned their back on Jesus. Everybody has wronged them. And he wakes up every single day and he forgives nonstop. That's what we're called to do. And I'm fixing to read you this brief story. This is one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard in my life. And then we're going to go into a time of reflection. Listen to this. I'm going to go through it pretty quick. It says, Rebecca Pippert relates the powerful story of the late Corrie ten Boom. This Dutch woman and her family were sent to Auschwitz for hiding Jews in their home during the Second World War. Corrie was a Christian woman and had been invited to a speaker at a conference in Portland, Oregon. Listen, guys, this is a true story. This is what she said. She said, my name is Corrie ten Boom and I am a murderer. There was total silence. You see, when I was in prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at us when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being. And Jesus says, when you hate someone, you are guilty of murder. When we were freed, I left Germany vowing never to return. Corrie ten Boom continued, but I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go, but I felt the Lord nudging me to. Very reluctantly, I went. My first talk was on forgiveness. Suddenly, as I was speaking, I saw to my horror that same prison guard sitting in the audience. There was no way that he could have recognized me, but I could never forget his face, never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted since I saw him last. And after I finished speaking, he came up and said with a beaming smile, he says, ah, dear Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives? As he extended his hand for me to shake, all I felt as I looked at him was hate. And I said to the Lord silently, there is nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for what he did to me and to my family. But you tell us that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you because all I feel is hate. She went on to say that at that moment, she felt nudged to do only one thing. She says, put out your hand, Corrie, the Lord seemed to say. Then she said, it took all of the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I put out my hand. Then she said something remarkable happened. It was only after my simple act of obedience that I felt something almost like warm oil was being poured over me. And with it came the unmistakable message, well done, Corey. That's how my children behave. And the hate in my heart was absorbed and gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer, but in the love of Christ. That's a story of forgiveness. I told you I was going to come back to this. My mom. It'll be 2 years this August. The most unlikely suspect drove to my mama's place in Jacksonville. Walked in her house after God had prompted him for 2 years and forgive my mama. The next day, I called her. And as she began to speak, and she began to tell me she was sorry, I told her, I said, just stop. I said, I forgive you, and I love you, and I don't care what's happened in the past, but I sure care about what we can make happen in the future. I don't want to look at the past no more because Jesus don't look at my past. And I told her, I said, I know that Jesus Christ loves you just like he loves me, and that he has a plan for you just like he has a plan for me. And he has forgiven you just like he has forgiven me. And I want to tell you now today, because of forgiveness. And I also had to forgive myself because I hated her. Because of what she did to me, my brother, and my dad. I hated her. If you knew the road of destruction she created. She is now an active member at my brother's church. She is actively involved in my kid's life. She's actively involved in my brother's life. She's actively involved in a ministry in Crockett where we're going to do the retreat. My mom will do most of the cooking. That's what Jesus does. That's what forgiveness does, people, right there. Hey, that's what bridged that gap. It was one act of obedience. I didn't want to because for 30-something years, I didn't have a mama. I don't need one. Now I'm grown. That's what I told myself. God said, no, that ain't right. He said, because that ain't how my children act. One act of obedience, because I did what God told me to do. I now have an amazing relationship with my mom, and my kids call her Mimi, and her husband, they call him Pigs. And I can honestly say this, that she'd lay her life down for her children today. She owed me an apology in my mind because I was just a baby. I didn't leave her. I didn't kick her out of the house. I didn't put a gun in my dad's mouth. I didn't ruin relationship after relationship that affected me and my brother in the hometown I grew up. I didn't do that. I didn't take all of my college money and blow it away on alcohol and gambling. I didn't. But I had to make the move. I had to make the move. And when me and my brother made the move, it all went away. There's no hate. There's no anger. There's nothing but love. That's what Jesus does. There's some of you in here tonight that need to replace that hate, that anger, that malice heart, that misunderstanding. You need to replace it with Jesus. And it starts with forgiveness. I'm fishing to give you an opportunity to that. Team, if you will, surround the room. If you're on the encounter team, surround the room. Chris, if you will. Paige, if you will, dim them big lights right there. I don't know which one it is. Figure it out. Both sides. Now listen, guys. This is a time between you and God that we're going to offer up that if you need to forgive somebody in your life, if you need to forgive yourself, go get with one of my brothers and sisters that are around the room. And they have a handout. All right, and the reason why we have this handout is because we want to be specific in what we're praying about. We want to be specific and organized in the fact that we want to state the name of the person or the thing that we need to ask for forgiveness from or ask to forgive. And we want to give y'all that opportunity. We're going to, Chris, if you will, turn us a little music on. And we're going to take this next however long we need to, because guys, listen, if you leave here tonight with unforgiveness in your heart, the enemy will take those roots deeper and deeper and deeper. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now, Jesus Christ will sever those roots. And you can walk out of here a free person tonight. But you got to forgive yourself. You got to forgive. I had to forgive my mama. I had to have to forgive my dad for continuously doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. I had to forgive myself. I had to forgive my stepdad who just stood back and watched it happen. But when I did that, I'm a free man. There's no more bondage in me no more. And that's available for everybody in here tonight. So I encourage you, I petition you, I challenge you to take a second and just ask the Holy Spirit, who do I need to forgive? What areas do I need to forgive myself? And as your petition and as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, quietly get up. Our team is surrounding the room, and find somebody and let's do this.